have known were there, and may share with you some feelings that you've not felt before. I was looking for a good place to start, and I think the Gospel of Luke. It's not John. Luke. I'm sorry, what is Luke? I'm so not used to being in Luke that I have to find it. It is the story of the prodigal son. I thought it was in 19 and now I can't find it. Huh? 15? Thank you. Well, I have it marked, but it doesn't look right. Oh, yeah, that's it. Have it marked. But I want to share with you two things about this story. Number one is that there's a dynamic that you don't see happening in this story that I want to share with you. It's not about the son returning home. Okay? We've heard a lot of stories about that, and yes, that is a very valid part of the story. But in Luke 15, we talk about the son who leaves and comes back, and the older son who never leaves. And there's a distinct difference in their personalities. Why that is, and how come, and what they're doing, I believe is a very good starting point. And I want to share with you a few of the verses here. It begins in verse 11. And I believe this really talks about when we're without God and when we think that God isn't available to us and why we think that. And Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he fain would have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fat calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. There are three distinct personalities here. We're going to look at what one is what and how it came to be that way. Bill, would you bless the word tonight?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our opportunity to come out and listen to Brother Johnson tonight. No word in the sermon. We can bring us. Lord, just guide us all in the way that we should go. We, Lord, bless each and every one that's here and the ones that can't be here for some reason. Bless the Lord. And we thank you for each and everything that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The three personalities we're looking at today are the Father, the older son, and the younger son. They're three distinct personalities. They come about, and what they tell us about them may give you an insight into what happens next in the story, if you ever decided to play it out in your mind. We have that task one time to complete the story of the prodigal son for a class assignment. That'd be a lot of fun if you ever tried it. Finish the story. What happens next? Play it out. We had as many different answers as there were people in the class, obviously. But my answer now would be different than what it was then, because if you look at the responses of each of them, you begin to see that this story has some incongruities in personality. What I mean by that is that each personality doesn't seem to match the others. And how could they have come in the same household and have that distinct of personalities? Well, I promise you, as many people there is in a household, there's going to be that many different personalities. It matters not. I talked to my oldest sister one time and I said, you know, how come Mom and Dad treated you different than me? And she said, well, I had young parents. You had old ones. I said, they were the same people. She said, no, they were not. My parents were in their 20s when they raised her. They were in their 40s when they raised me. There's a big difference, isn't there? You know what different a little bit about when you've had seven kids as compared to your first one. After six of them, you kind of figure out how to raise them a little bit. After the first one, you trial and error. What works and doesn't work, right? Well, I want to give you a little insight into this story. First of all, the younger says to his father, Father, give me my inheritance. Okay. Now, first of all, that doesn't happen. Not in that society. It does not happen. The inheritance is not given until the father dies. Until then, the father owns it, but the son is aware of what is his. But he said basically, disown me. If he does that, then he is obligated to keep that land and no longer have contact with his family. If he sells that land, which would bring shame to the family, it means he's disgraced his father. And if he comes anywhere into that community, the villagers are obligated to kill him rather than let him come face to face with his father, who he has disgraced. That's just the way it was. Well, I want to share with you that when he asks for his portion of the land, we see a personality there that's called defiant. Now, I don't mean rebellious. I'm talking about someone who, when he was raised, basically was left to his own doings. That he didn't trust his mother, he didn't trust his father, and this is before he turned one. Which means that his mother probably had no time for him, or didn't have enough time for him that it mattered to the little baby. In the first year of your life, what is called attachment occurs. There are 3 and 4 distinct personalities that one of those you have. And it talks about that in Bowlby, who I mentioned this morning's study. It has since been confirmed and showed how that comes out at work, in relationships, and in your life, and how it affects you. A secure person who has their needs met relatively well will realize that when they have an item, such as a book, that they're playing with, and then it's hid, they understand that it's gone and will be back. But it's not really gone. It's just not able to be seen. One who has secure attachments can say, oh, it's gone, but it will be back later. It's not really gone and lost. One who has defiant will say, you took it from me, and I aim to get it back. And what happens is that one no longer trusts their mother or their other primary giver, especially a father, if it's a father, to do the things that they need to do, so they learn to do it themselves and not listen to anybody else by age 1. Those are those ones that have such terrible 2s and they say no to everything. And you know they don't even want anything to do with their parents. And the child runs and mom says, come here. And they go, no. And they run, right? That's that kind. That's the defiant kind. The secure kind listens for the voice and sees what they want and then makes an intelligent decision. Now there's another kind. Those are 2 of the kinds. There's another kind. And it's called ambivalent. Ambivalent basically says that when the mother leaves, or the item leaves, they're terribly distraught. Terribly. It's called anxious ambivalent. Here I am. Okay? And when the thing comes back, you're no longer happy when it comes back. Most babies, when you take some from them, they cry, you give them back, they're happy again. Well, in an anxious, ambivalent kind, you take it from them, give it back, they're still not happy. Because they no longer believe they have a right to keep it, because you'll keep taking it away. So they no longer believe they can have it. This is the older son in this story. Also, you took away what was mine and gave it to him. I can't have it back now. I can't enjoy it. And the dad says, it's right that we should be happy. I'm going to tell you why that's such a good response to an anxious, ambivalent type of child. The third, that's the third. There's a fourth one, and it's the avoidant. You have the defiant, the anxious, ambivalent, the secure, and the avoidant. The avoidant one is secure. And when mommy leaves, or the item leaves, they get frustrated. When you hand it back, they're okay again. But they have to know that mommy's going to be coming back. And so they always have insecurity because they don't know when mom's going to leave or when she's going to come back. So they try to avoid situations where loss occurs. And they try to avoid those things in all times. Well, I've got to share with you that kind of personality, when it is older, has difficulty in relationships. A lot. Because they don't seem to be able to trust their partner. They get jealous real easy. They get angry real easy. But when the partner comes back, they're happy again. Because they're all about trying to control everybody. Trying to control people to make them do this, make them do that. That's what those avoidants are all about. So they don't have to have a loss, they try to avoid it. They try to control someone and keep them present. And once they're back, they want to lock the door so you don't leave, kind of person. You know, that's not real fun. That's what they feel like doing. If in the extreme case, some do. The one who's defiant, which is the younger son in our story, what that person does is says, I can't trust you even when you're here. Never could. I'm going to make my way. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you say, what you do. And they're not really close to anybody. They never can make a real close connection. But these folks are real good at doing their job. They will work and work and work and work because they find satisfaction in doing a job well and making a lot of money and doing a lot of things like that and buying themselves things because they're self-reliant. And in a relationship, these are the kind of person that would rather work than talk about it. If there's an issue at home, I'm not talking about that. Well, tell me what to work on, I'll fix it. And they work. Now, again, the anxious ambivalent, which I am, is a little different than that. And what we do, the kind like me, that is we become very insecure when someone isn't there. When they come back, we're never really secure in a relationship. We're never sure if we really matter to the other person. We always put our needs on the back burner. We don't see ourselves as important. And so when we go to work, we go for praise, for fellowship with other workers. And we'll do a job, but as soon as someone says good job, we quit. We got what we wanted. We got our payoff. We don't care if we get a raise as long as someone thinks we're doing a good job. Very, very difficult to understand that kind of personality if you aren't one. But basically what it says is, I get close to you and then I draw back. There's no middle ground. I'm close or I'm far away. I'm intimate or I'm distant. Now that's the pattern that I had most of my life. Until yesterday. Thank the Lord. And John Bowlby. And I share with you these things because the younger son was the defiant one. And he went off and he spoiled it all. Remember I told you the defiant ones like to work. And so he spent it all. Didn't have any friends. He didn't really care. If he had friends or not, really. His friends are all gone. He's still staying where he was. They aren't coming to him to help him out. But he's self-reliant. He's helping everybody else along the way because he doesn't need their help. And when he had spent all, there was a famine, he began to be in want. And he says, well, I'm not going to go to those friends. What he does is he goes, I'm joining myself to someone from this country and I'm going to go feed pigs, which is the worst job a Jew will do. But wouldn't a defiant person do that? But they're going to work. And they're going to work. And they're going to work. Because they don't need people. They don't trust them. Not deep down. Mind you, everything I'm sharing with you is subconscious. You don't know why you're doing it, you just feel that way. In a relationship, you always feel anxious, like you don't measure up. If you're anxious and ambivalent, you think that if you have an argument with your spouse, the relationship is over. That's how anxious and ambivalent people feel. Defiant people don't care one way or the other. Secure people know that it's just something you got to work through. And the avoidance say, oh, we can fight all you want, but it's not going to do any good. But they'll fight all day long, but they try to avoid it. They'd rather be passive and make peace. But here we see this son, and he goes and joins the people of the country. And he would have loved to have eaten the husks, but nobody gave it to him. And he wasn't about to ask for it. No way. He didn't ask, and nobody gave it. And it says, when he finally came to himself, I heard this story like this one time. He had a coat on, And he sold it so he could eat. Had the shirt still, and he sold that so he could eat. He had a t-shirt underneath that, sold that so he could eat. When he came to himself, bare skin, when he came to himself, he said, well, I've got nothing left to sell. I just got me. But when he came to himself, it says, the servants of my fathers have bread, and I'm hungry. And I don't care if my daddy loves me as a son or not. I'd rather be a servant for him and eat. So I'm going to go and work for food in my father's house. Because I know his servants. And I'd rather be a servant than this mess. And so I'm not seeing him any longer as my father. Remember, he's defiant. You're not my father. You be my master. I'll just work in your house and you feed me. And that's what he's saying. And so he plans on how he's going to do it. Remember, he's a worker. And he's going to manipulate to get what he needs, to get what he wants. He's not worried about what anybody else thinks or what they feel. He's not worried about that older brother or the community if they're obligated to kill him. All he cares about is he needs to eat. And he's going to work to get food. That's what he does. He goes to work. He says, I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to say this thing to him. And I'm going to get hired on as a servant. I know I can't be a son. That's fine. I didn't plan to be a son. I don't want to be a son anyway. So I'm okay with that. Why? Number one, he does not trust his father. He doesn't trust anybody. Just the way he was born and raised for the first couple years of his life. Doesn't trust anybody. It's not because he doesn't want to. It's because he cannot. And so he says, just let me be a hired hand. We've been there, haven't we? We've been there. We said, God, I'm not worthy to be in your family. Just put me as your servant. And sometimes we say that because we failed him so many times. But listen, when the Father sees him, now the Father is secure. The Father is not avoidant, he's not defiant, and he's not anxious and ambivalent. He is secure. And when he sees his son coming, he's secure in himself. And he goes and says, you're my son no matter how you feel. No matter what you think of yourself, you're my son. And you'll never be a servant. You'll always be my son. Even if you can't stand me as your father, you're still my son. And I'm secure in this relationship even when you're not. And that's what God tells us. Even when we don't feel secure in the relationship with him, he still considers us his children and is still going to bless us as long as we know that he is the one who blesses. And so he calls out and blesses him as a son. And he says, you're my son. And the son's going, I don't trust this. And he says, we're going to kill your brother's fatted calf. And the brother's the son coming home says, now you're talking. Let's take his stuff. That's right. Give me some of his stuff. That's right. Hey, and could you give me a couple of his horses too? My older brother's horses. I don't want anything I can get. I'm going to use them. I'm going to work. I'm going to do what I need to do. Hey, give me all you got from him. I'll take it. And the older brother knows his younger brother. He knows his personality that he's always thrown away the blessing of being a part of the family. Remember, he's the one just like me. And I understand his personality. So when this son, who is no longer a son, as a matter of fact, this is what the older son says. He says, when this, your son, he's not my brother. Mm-mm. He screwed up. I'm a perfectionist. I'm having nothing to do with him. Now remember, anxious and ambivalent, nothing or everything. No middle ground. He said, I'm coming and I'm having nothing to do with him. Nothing. You throw him a party. You never did anything for me. And you hear me? Listen to this. Listen, this is so funny if you hear this. I'm sorry, this makes me laugh. He says, I've never transgressed, and you've never gave me a kid even. You've never given me anything, Dad. Never. All or nothing, right? All or nothing. I identify with that. Maybe you think that way. It's all or nothing with you and your relationships. Either you can trust them, or you can't trust them at all. Two categories. It's black and white. That's what we say. It's black and white. There's no gray on trust. That's what we say when we're anxious and ambivalent. And here's what the Father says to those kinds of people. He says, "Son, you're always with me." Everything. The Father's the only one who can use absolutes in honest terms. Everything that I have is yours. Everything else that wasn't yours, he sold. It's all yours. And he says, it was right that we should be happy. For your brother was dead. He defied us all. But he doesn't anymore. He embraces family. He's a part of the family. He was lost. He'd been lost since he was 1 year old. And now, he is found. You remember how you always talk about people and we say, you know, I don't understand why this person does this. They've just been like that their whole life. I get a lot of folks in treatment like that. I can't figure out what to do with them. You know, they're lost. I mean, they're so far lost, they don't even know they're lost. They think everybody else is weird that isn't lost with them. I've had people come through treatment and say, "You mean you never did drugs? No, you're weird. What's wrong with you? This is a way of life. This is how you make your money. This is how our family does it." They're so lost, they think wrong is right and right is wrong. "You mean you work? You get a paycheck? I bet it isn't as much as I make." Because it's all about money. All about the work. And the rewards for me. Lost. 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 That's the kind that never had the needs met or even cared for. And there's only one way to break that down. And that's for the unconditional love of God to come in and say, "There is a love that's faithful, that always is there, that never leaves, that can be there and be there for you. And no matter what you need, no matter when you need it, it's there." Someone who is secure in their relationships and emotions understands a God who loves them. Someone who is defiant can't understand that, and it sounds like a foreign term. But when you begin to talk about the consistency of what love is, I wanted to do 1 Corinthians 13 and talk about what love is. You go through that love chapter. Love is faithful. It's patient. Did you get that when you were growing up? It's kind. It believes you and trusts you and hopes for you and never gives up on you. Did you get that when you were growing up? If you did, you're secure. If you did not, you're lost. If your family said, "Well, it's so-and-so, you know, he's a black sheep, he's an idiot, or she, doesn't matter." That's the kind that we say was lost. And when the word of the consistency of God, he says, he promises and he fulfills it every time, never fails you. It's so wonderful to hear they don't know what to do with it. And they test it and trust nothing about what you say. And they test and test God over and over, and finally they say, "I surrender." And they don't even know what they're surrendering except for their will, which has said nobody's trustable. And then they say, "I surrender my lack of trust." Those defiance are the prodigals come home. The anxious and ambivalent are the ones who've always been there but felt like their parents didn't really care when they did. Oh, yeah, they were there, but, you know, they had other kids to take care of, and their needs were more important than me, so it doesn't matter. And then what you hear is, you never asked. You never drew close enough to find out what kind of love I really had. And so God says those words in James to us anxious, ambivalent, draw near to me. You take the initiative, and I will draw near to you. And to those avoidants, those of us in the room who might be an avoidant, who are afraid that they can't trust anybody, but they're happy when someone's there. They've got to protect everything and secure it so no one steals it. You've seen this kind. They got them sensors in their driveway, and they got the sliding gate. You push the button. This is in the extreme. And it opens up, and when someone's inside, it's because they're safe to be inside, then they trust them. They have a real close knit of close friends. Everybody else, stay away. Those are the avoidants. But when someone is close and with them, they give them everything. They go overboard. But they make them stay with their compassion and kindness so they won't leave. And they never feel safe in the relationship because they're always afraid that they haven't given enough or done enough, and so they've got to control it. You know what God says to that person? He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. All that I have is mine. You can't earn it. You can't lose it. It's yours. Our relationship is forever and ever and ever, and I'll never, ever leave you lonely. You see, our Heavenly Father is very secure with His children, and He knows what kind you are. And He knows what to say to you and how to receive you to keep you safely with the kind of love that you need. Your earthly parents could not do it. Only God can. But there is a love that's faithful and true. A Father who is always there, who puts your needs first and foremost, always does, always will, honors you, raises you up, embraces you, and says you are wanted and always will be, no matter how you feel. If you're afraid, if you're scared, if you're insecure in the relationship, just as J.G. was, God grabs him and says, I love you and you ain't getting out of my arms. I'm here. And you're mine forever. And you may think and feel whatever you want to think and feel, but you ain't going nowhere because I'm always with you. Psalm 139 says, I turn to the back, I turn to the front. No matter where I go, God's hand is on me. We need that. I need that. And when I got that yesterday, it was such an assurance. I said, I can feel insecure if I want to, but I don't have to anymore. Praise God. And when I told my mother, I love you, she said, what's wrong? And I said, ask Dad. I told him already. And she asked him and came back and she said, he said, you're permitted to love people now, aren't you? And I said, yep, without fear. Yep. That's good news. And it's available. And God has it however you need it. The way it came to me may not be the way you need it. But I promise you that where your life feels unsafe, God embraces it and makes it safe. You don't have to bar the door. He's not going to go away. You don't have to feel like He might leave one day. And you don't have to be afraid that He won't ever be there for your care, because He always will. And you don't have to be upset with Him when He does leave, because He never will. And if you're secure enough in that, then you got something to be very thankful for. You have a loving Father. Faithful and true. Isn't that good news? I like those verses in Ephesians 2, and I close with these two verses, I think it is. I love so much of the scripture, but this is just one section I love even more than the rest. But I don't know, I like John 2, don't I? I like the Gospel of John, I sure do. But listen to this, it says, at one time you were without Christ. This is verse 12. Being aliens from the commonwealth of the people of God, Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, hopeless, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. Peace means no insecurity. He is our peace. Has made us one and has broken down the wall of partition between us and abolished in His flesh even the law of commandments to make us one and make peace with us. That He would reconcile us unto God in one body by the cross. That is the gospel. So stand fast therefore in the liberty with which Christ has set you free. And do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. That's the message for tonight. Anybody have any thoughts, comments?